It's an acceptance thing. We want to feel accepted. We want to feel like we fit in. And a lot of times we do things to accommodate that. We do things to fit in. But again, it's because we want to be accepted. We don't want anybody that doesn't like us because, again, we've either done something to that person or not done something for that person, whatever the case may be, to make us to where we're not accepted. But again, humanistically, we want to say, man, we just want everybody to like us. I asked my wife, I mean, I wish y'all knew her better. She's one of the greatest people I know. I mean, she's giving, caring, the whole nine yards, much more than I would ever be. But I asked her, I said, so do you have anybody that you know doesn't like you? I know people don't like me, and I live with it. I mean, I just do. I've tried to change it, but, you know, they can be wrong. You don't have to be mad at them because they're wrong. I asked my wife, I said, do you have anybody that doesn't like you? And she said, yeah. And she mentioned this one lady. And I said, oh, I forgot about her. She said, hopefully she's over it. And, you know, I mean, it's not from my side. It's, you know, from her side. So we all have someone, possibly, that doesn't care for our company. You know, doesn't want to be around us or whatever. But we don't want to leave it at that. We all want to be accepted. We want everyone to like us. But our Lord and Savior said, that's not how we should be. Look at Luke chapter 6 and verse 26. He says, woe unto you that are full... I'm sorry, verse... How about 26, what I said? Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. If everyone is speaking well of you, there's something wrong. Because you should be, at least, I hate to use the term agitating, but you should at least be provoking people for the cause of Christ. And a lot of people aren't going to be accepted to that. Jesus Christ was rejected of men. He was like the manna in the wilderness. God gave them that life-sustaining food, and they began to say, is there something else? We want something else. We don't want that. Jesus came and He said, I'm that manna that God sent down. And they said, is there something else? Is there something else we could do? Because that one's kind of gotten old. And if we're to where we do things to accommodate all of mankind to be liked, then we're probably not on the right path. We've come to a place where you're supposed to take a stand and you kind of sidestep a little bit because that's not going to go over real well. I mean, we've all been in those positions where, you know, gosh, I hate to get put into this, but here's how it is. I had a good friend of mine one time that his wife was they divorced. She was Jewish. Now, she was a Jew because that's where she was born. She didn't practice Judaism or nothing else. She was just a Jew. We went to their house one time. Gosh, we were young, didn't have any kids yet. We had Thanksgiving dinner. I had no clue, honest. I was young and running up and down the road, and we sat down to Thanksgiving dinner, us two couples, and I said, do you mind if I say the blessing? I had no forethought whatsoever. She says, as long as you say it in God's name. I said, well, there we are. We're on the same page. Come to find out, we weren't. Yeah. Y'all getting it? I said a prayer to God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When I say ours collectively, it wasn't hers. And when I got done, if looks could kill, I wouldn't be teaching y'all today. She was very upset. Man, I had brought this false prophet into her home. I mean, it was a bad deal. But he told me one time, this young man that was married to her, her sister had gotten murdered. Her sister had the same beliefs that she did. So the wife began to talk to the husband and said, you know, I'm real discomforted about where my sister is. And the young man was telling me, he said, through the course of the conversation, I had to tell her she's burning in hell. He said, man, I can't believe I said that. And I said, I can. She backed you into a corner, and the only thing that could come out was the truth. That's all he could tell her is, hey, based on the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that she didn't accept, there's only one other alternative. He said, I can't believe I said that to my wife. I said, I can, because I know your character. It was a tough thing to do, but he didn't sidestep it. He didn't say, well, maybe God will... No. That's how it is. And sometimes, if we're not going to take that stand because somebody may not like our message, they get mad at the messenger. You know, they can't argue with the message. They get mad at the messenger, right? But Jesus says, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time that you would allow us to be in your house and, Lord, to open up your word and, Father, to look in here for comfort, Lord, for guidance. And, Father, I pray that you teach this lesson, Lord, that you show us your word. And, Father, that we'd be stronger, Lord, in not only our weekly walk with you, but, Lord, our hourly walk. And, Father, sometimes when we just feel it tough to go on, Lord, that you lift us up. And Lord, we thank you for that. Thank you for your grace, Lord, that we sang about earlier. And Father, again, I pray that, Lord, you bless your reading now in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Jesus is teaching the multitudes here. He has his disciples with him. And he begins to talk about the Beatitudes. He says, in chapter 6 and verse 17, he says, and he came down with them and stood in the plain in the company of his disciples and a great multitude of people out of all of Judea and Jerusalem from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him, and he healed and to be healed of their diseases. My Bible here is the King James Henry Morris edition. It has a little break in there and it says Sermon on the Mount. This isn't Sermon on the Mount. It says he came down in the plain. I don't know why they put Sermon in the Mount here. He even qualifies it down below by saying this isn't the Sermon on the Mount because he talked to the multitudes. Verse 18 he says, and they were vexed with unclean spirits and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went out of him, or for went virtue out of him, and healed them all. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed be the poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed be ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Amen. Amen. You ever been there? The friends that you used to run around with, you don't run around with anymore. Amen. Blessed are you for His name's sake. Verse 23, rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. So he talks about the blessings that you're going to get for taking a stand for him. Then he turns to the woes. Those who don't take a stand, those who choose to stay in this world, basically. And the things that he's talking about with these woes, don't get misconstrued where he says, you know, woe to those who are rich. He has nothing against people having money. The woes that the Lord's talking about are aimed at things that people covet. They covet that, either their wealth or what their wealth brings them. And it becomes an encumbrance to their spiritual life. I'll never forget, and I talked about this like 2 weeks ago, I think, or a week before last. A gentleman that used to go to our church and one of my family members bought a boat at the same time. This gentleman that bought the boat at the same time told me one time, he said, you know, me and this other gentleman bought a boat at the same time, and I realized it took me out of church, and I sold that boat. But the other gentleman didn't. And the other gentleman's not in church today. Amen. Stan knows who I'm talking about. But the things that they begin to covet become a cumbrance to them. And it takes them out of their spiritual life because it's pertaining to the flesh now. So Jesus says, woe unto you that are full, for you shall hunger. I skip 24. But woe unto you that are rich, for you have received your consolation. And again, he's not talking about being rich. He's talking about being fulfilled in that richness. I've said this most of my adult life. I'll continue to say it. Money is the poorest measuring stick we have. It's terrible. And it's also very fleeting. Very fleeting. I used to do success talks for high schools. They would have me come. I would talk to the senior class or whatever. And my opening statement would be, man, what's successful? To be rich. All right. What's rich? $1 million. I said, well, I've made $1 million and don't have two nickels to rub together. Let's aim a little higher. You know? It's fleeting. Money is a horrible measuring stick. You know? What kind of car did he pull up in? Who cares? He pulled up here. You know? We used to have a deal with us, man. My poor daughter, and I wasn't going to use my kids as an illustration, but my poor daughter showed livestock since she was 9. Man, we didn't have nothing. We borrowed cattle, or we barely had the means to feed them and get to the shows. Had an old truck and an old trailer that was an embarrassment to show up in. But my daughter won the biggest livestock show in the world. And we realized it didn't matter what you showed up in. You know? What mattered is what you did on the field. None of that makes any difference in the world. It's a horrible measuring stick. Because I can show you people with more money than I can imagine that are miserable. They may be happy for a little while, but it doesn't pay for it. You know, I used to jokingly say, you know, if you think money can't buy happiness, you don't know where to shop. But that's not true. It only does it for, didn't you like that, Janice? It only does it for a little while. And then there's that void again. And only God brings us true happiness. It's not the riches of this world. Man, I'm telling you, it's going to be so fleeting. You know, I've got a mess of trophies and stuff that I won that keep getting pushed a little further and a little further out of sight and a little further out of sight, and then not taking quite as good a care of it, putting it up, and that part broke, and that, you know. I give this illustration a lot. I have one of my dad's world champion buckles that one day, either my kids or my grandkids will sell in a garage sale for $5. It doesn't have the same meaning to them. It doesn't have the same meaning to me as it does my father. It sure doesn't have the same meaning to my son as it does to me, much less his grandfather. It's all fleeting. None of it is here to last. Jesus said in the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13, he says, the cares of this world, that's the worry. He said, that's what'll bring you down, and the deceitfulness of riches. That's not me talking. Don't get mad at the messenger. Besides, I don't care if y'all like me or not. No, that's not true. But the deceitfulness of riches, that wealth, is very deceitful. It can let you think one way when it's not really that way. Again, a terrible measuring stick. After the woes, he introduces us to our foes. You want to find out what really gets you down? It's not the woes, but it's those who come against us. That's who really gets us down. Look in verse 27. He says, but I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you. Man, that's a hard saying. Anybody ever pray for anybody that didn't like them? Yeah, I've done the same prayer. God bless them. Please. You know, I don't mean it. He told me to do it. But he explains it. Man, it's easy to pray for somebody who loves you. Man, I don't have a problem at all praying for Scott all week. I don't have a problem one. But find that person that doesn't like me. By the way, I pray for them. It changed my attitude against them. Whether it changed their attitude against me or not doesn't really matter. Doesn't matter at all. I lay my head down at night and I'm good. But our foes, he says, love your enemies. Do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you. And pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as for ye, would that men should do to you, do also to them likewise. For if you love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank ye have? For sinners also do even the same. If ye lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have you? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies and do good. And lend, hoping for nothing again, for your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Man, how prophetic. Write that down. Right? I mean, it's just not hard to love someone that loves you back. It's just not. Man, you take somebody that don't really care for you, it's hard. It really is. But it makes sense. What reward do we have if we just give right back? I mean, that's not doing really anything. The thing that we have to do is love them who despitefully use us. Man, that's tough. We want to be like Paul and say, heap coals upon their heads, right? I mean, that's where we want to be at. I know that every one of us in here and our lives go in 25 different directions when we leave here. And all of us face a Monday, and here it comes again. And I know all of us had weeks. I had a week So therefore, I know y'all had a week. I wish some of y'all would call me and tell me how bad it is on y'all so that I would feel better. I mean, it's about me, so I wish y'all would do that. Kevin, I should have called you earlier in the week, I know, because I know how your weeks are. I got home Sunday night. It's kind of my time just to not, you know, just kind of let the brain cool down a little bit and not. I sat down there. I turned the TV on. I enjoy watching the bull riding. Did y'all see it last night? What? I'm done. Let's pray. Are you kidding me? San Antonio? Come on. JB Road Asteroid, man. What? I probably spoiled it. Y'all devoted it, didn't you? Sorry. Anyway, I sat down to just enjoy me for a couple hours, and my son called Sunday night after practice. I see his little face come up on there. Hello, Mr. Clark. This is a trainer at ETBU. Okay, cut to the chase. What's wrong with my kid? You know, quit explaining who you are. His guy broke his collarbone. Darn. You know, I just started hurting. Put him on the phone. He couldn't hardly talk to me. Wasn't from the pain. He was hurting here. I sympathized with him. I said, I'll be there in 3 hours. It's further than that, by the way. Well, we got there in 3 hours and 5 minutes. By the time he was getting out of the hospital, just wanted to be there to console him, comfort him, you know. And we got a room and kept him with us and went the next day, talked to the coaches. And so I just kind of started my week, you know. And you know, again, it was nothing to me. It was absolutely nothing physical to me. But emotionally, man, it hurt bad. Because I want for my kids. I mean, I know how bad he hurts not getting to get back out on the field. I know that. He puts a lot of time and effort and just a lot of stuff into it. So we kind of limp through Tuesday, Wednesday. My Thursday morning starts off. I have a friend of mine, I haven't talked to him 3 or 4 months. Pops up a text message. First line was, I'm going to hang myself. And I want you to do my funeral. I can't take it anymore. I'm done. Bleep. I didn't know if he was standing on the chair, hit send and tossed the... I didn't know any... Man, I start texting. My first thing was, you be darn sure. You be darn sure when you close your eyes in death that you open them, you're ready to stand before your Maker. You be darn sure of that before you step off anything. I mean, that was my first, hey, get this message, you know. Of course, I'm in a bad cell area. It's not sending it out, you know, and I'm like, go, you know. Sent several texts, didn't get a response. So I called his dad, and I said, hey, just got this text. He said, I'll take care of it, hung up, took off. They found him and got him with them, and his dad called and said, thank you, you know, for doing that. And you know, again, it was nothing to me, nothing physical to me, but it got me. You know, I want you to do my funeral. Wait a minute, I'm not ready to do your funeral, you know. None of this is worth it. Whatever's going on, none of it's worth it. The beginning of knowledge is the fear of God. Someone that shakes their finger at God and says, I'm tired of what you're doing, isn't very wise. That doesn't have much wisdom in it. So you better stop down and think about what's going on, because you're not being very smart right now. To say, well, guess what? I'll just fix it. I'll arrange a meeting with God. That's not very smart. But it's just the things that we physically go through. And then, you know, I start sharing stuff with Scott, and he says, oh yeah, well, let me go. You know, let me tell you how my week was. And that's why I say, you guys need to call me more. I want to feel better than what y'all are anyway. Book of Job. There's a number of things that come out of the book of Job. Probably one of my favorite books of the Bible, historically. Probably the oldest book in the Bible. It's over in the Psalms and the Songs. But quite possibly, Job at that time wrote on stone tablets, was the medium at that time. It's thought possibly that Moses ended up with those in his hand, and Moses ends up editing or putting together the book of Job. Those of you who have been in my class a while, keep quiet. But we all know the story that Satan was able to go and petition God. God said, well, take my servant here, Job. What's the first thing that Satan did to Job? Anybody? Hush over here? Huh? Didn't take his health away. Normally it's to kill his kids, right? But Scott had it. You get the gold star today right now. Took his animals away. Well, that doesn't make any sense. How does that hurt Job? Was it nothing physical to him? I'm sorry, Scott, what was it? Was his living? It was much more important than that. Let's read. Job chapter 1. It says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and escheweth evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters, and his substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 asses, and a very great household. So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses every day, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters and eat and drank with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting was gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. When we can't get right with God, we do it now through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Back then they offered up sacrifices. When that fellowship is broken between us and God, everything goes haywire. When the fellowship is broken between us and God, our fellowship between our spouses and mankind, our employees, our employers, it all goes haywire. Satan, I'll remind you again, is the most subtle creature on the planet. The first thing he did was take away his ability to get right with God. We always cut to the chase and say, there he was, how'd Satan get in heaven? No, the first thing he did was he comes out and he says that they were in the house, and one of his servants came up and said that the Sabaeans have came and taken all the oxen. Well, it hit him in his pocketbook, but more importantly, he sacrificed those oxen to get back right with God every morning. And not just for him, but what if my kids have sinned and they're not smart enough to ask forgiveness from God? By the way, it says that he was the richest and smartest man of the East. We know that several thousand years later that the wise men came from the East. And you say, man, why are all those countries over there having all these problems? Has God just turned his back? No, they had the Word of God and they chose to reject it. What happens now? You see what happens now. They chose to reject it. But Satan, and hopefully most of us in here understand the story without reading a lot of it, Satan is able to go back and forth and petition God. God says, have you taken my servant Job, for example? See, God knew Job wasn't going to sin, and God knew Job wasn't going to curse him. He was just making the point to Satan. That's all he was doing. God already knew the outcome. So he says, you can do whatever you want to him, but don't lay a hand on him. So he goes and takes all of his wealth and possessions. And he says, now you said don't lay a hand on him. So he killed his kids. Boy, that'll get you. Think that won't get you looking up and saying, God, what's going on? But it says Job was perfect and upright. And he said, you know what? Whatever's going on, God's on the throne. Amen. Hallelujah. Whatever's going on, God's on the throne. I asked my son this week, do you think God turned his back and, I got hurt while I wasn't watching? No, that's not what happened. God's got something in mind. Get in and ride along and see what's going to go on. You know? So he takes his children, and there's Job. It says, in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. So many people that I know that are mad this morning at God. God, you did this to me. You took away a child. You took away so many people I know this morning that are mad at God and shaking their finger at God. Satan goes back to God. God says, how's my guy Job doing? He says, yeah, well, we did all that, but you affect his health and see that he don't curse you. Again, all the things that befell me this week had absolutely nothing to do with me physically. It hurt me emotionally. It didn't do anything to me physically. Satan said, you let me deal with his health. You'll see what kind of guy you got down there. So God said, okay, you can do anything but kill him. And he gave him such an awful disease, he gave him boils from the top of his head, the crown of his head, to the bottom of his feet. Boils that came out that he was unrecognizable. He would take broken pot shears and just scrape his skin with them. He was in miserable shape. Wives, be careful. Sometimes your husband may be going through something he don't have nothing to do with. Job's wife said, man, it's obvious that you've done something to God. Verse 9 of chapter 2 says, then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thy integrity? Curse God and die. And be careful, wives. Job wasn't doing nothing but worshiping God and making sure everything was right with God. And by the way, God used Job because God knew he could use Job. Hallelujah. God may be using you because he knows he can use you. Somebody else is watching you and the things that's going on in your life to say, yeah, well, Kevin, he's okay because he's the boss. But let something befall him and see how he acts. And those guys are out there watching you. And you get through it and they go, man, I don't understand. Kevin, talk to me, man. You went through this, this, and this. And then you got this. And there you are. I told my son, I said, you stand strong. Be humble. Not a contrite spirit. You get through this. Open your eyes. God, what do you want to teach me? Let's don't go through this lesson again. God, teach me. Let me see what you want me to learn. Because I promise you, those other guys are watching him. Amen. They've already said that we're watching you. So stand upright. God's using this. What little things we go through on this earth for the glory of God. Y'all aren't going to let me get finished. Chapter 19. One of the greatest chapters in the Bible, by the way. Job comes to the end of the line. His three friends have come and they've said, man, obviously because of who you are and your stature, you've done something. Job said, man, I've searched my heart. I've talked to God. I'm telling you, I was minding my own business. They said, no, we ain't buying that. You're not being honest to us. He said, man, I have. Chapter 19, the whole chapter, I think, is one of the greatest chapters in the Bible. Job says, I don't get it. I don't understand what I've done. If my eyesight was better, I'd read it all for you. But I want to get down to verse 18, verse 17. He says, my breath is strange to my wife, though I entreated for the children's sake of mine own body. Yea, young children despise me. I arose and they spake against me. All my inward friends abhorred me, and though they whom I loved are turned against me. My bones cleaveth to my skin and to my flesh. I am escaped with the skin of my teeth. Have pity upon me, have pity upon me, O ye my friends, for the hand of God hath touched me. Why do you persecute me as God, and are not satisfied with my flesh? Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. Amen? Amen. We're reading it. Here's the greatest part. They that were graven with an iron pen and led in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. You think Job didn't believe in the resurrection? He said the worms are going to eat my eyeballs, but one day when he stands on the earth, I'll see him. Amen? He said, I don't care what happened to me. My Redeemer liveth. Job went through all of this stuff. Look in chapter 42. After he gets done with his little pity party, God asked him the question. He said, where were you when I formed the universe? Did I stop and ask you some questions along the way? God said, who are you? Where were you when I did all this? You're just a man. God says, take Leviathan there. By the way, with the flying, fire-breathing, water-traversing dragon. Read the account. He said, take Leviathan. Behemoth, the big dinosaur. He said, I created him. Job, look around at what all's here. I did that. You just stand down. We're working on something here. Then Job answers him in 42 and verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withheld from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore I utter that I understood not these things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. I told my son, when I used to get hurt, they'd haul me to the hospital. My first thought was, in an hour, I'm going to know what's really wrong with me. In about 6 hours, they should be done poking and prodding on me. 24 hours from now, I'm going to be heading out of here. A week from now, I'm going to be recovering. 6 weeks from now, I'm going to be riding again. I always played a doctor. But I always said, you know what? This is just for a short time. And it's just for a minute. And then we're back right again, and here we go. We all go through things. But look in verse 40, or chapter 42, verse 6. Verse 5, he says, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes seeth thee. Job knew who God was, but through all this he saw who God was. Amen? Was Job better off now than he was before? Of course he was. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for, Lord, even the tribulation and things that we go through, Lord, that it brings us patience and patience hope, and Lord, that brings us closer to You. And Father, help us to see that. Lord, though we don't ask for the tribulation, Lord, we should rejoice in it when we receive it. And Lord, that we just get our eyes focused on the bigger picture. Lord, the going-ons of what You have for our lives. Lord, bless those who are hurting here today. Lord, lift them up. Lord, let us see that our light affliction is only for a short time. Lord, we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.